Come on and help me honor the mother of this house, the lovely Taylor Madu. Come on, y'all could do better than that. I would not be who I am if that woman was not standing by my side. This church would not be what it is if not for her prayers and her consistency. I honor all of the moms today. Happy Mother's Day. I celebrate all the ladies in the place today. Come on. To the spiritual mamas, to the grandmamas, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do. I honor my mom, Pastor Honey, the lovely Ebony Queen that is my mom, Evelyn Madu. Love you. She said, this is what I want for Mother's Day. I said, your wish is my command. So I'm going to preach the word. Can you stand a little bit more while we read the word? Y'all cool? If your feet hurt, that's your fault. You wore them shoes. I'm so glad that you're here. Shout out to our social global family watching all over the world and all those watching on the Pando app. We love you. I don't really have a cute Mother's Day message for you, but I do have a word from God. Are you ready for it? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to look at verses 16 through 28. 1 Kings chapter number 3, verses 16 through 28. We're going to read all this scripture, and then you can sit down and chillax. When you're ready to read it, say, yeah. If you need a little time to find it, say, hold on. Well, hurry up. It's on the screen. Come on. 1 Kings chapter 3. Thank you. It says, oh, Lord. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, pardon me, my lord. This woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, no, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order. Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Can you say amen? Amen. Y'all, that is in your Bible. I want to preach today on this Mother's Day. Not long. I want to make sure you get to lunch. Amen. I want to use this as a title, custody battle. Custody battle. Look at the person next to you, whichever one you like the best. Get in their face, get in their personal space and say, neighbor, sometimes you're in a custody battle. Come on, look at your other neighbor. Look at them right in their face. Say, other neighbor, you my second option. But I came to tell you, sometimes it's a custody battle. If you believe God can speak to you today, would you give him praise? in advance. Woo. Let's pray a long prayer that you can sit down. Father, speak today. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Custody battle. Author Malcolm Gladwell, in his best-selling blockbuster book, Outliers, coined what many people know today as the 10,000-hour rule. A group of brilliant psychologists in the field of expertise research sat down and tried to figure out, how long do you have to work at something before you become really good at it? How many hours do you have to put in before you are considered an expert? And the answer was extraordinarily consistent across a multiplicity of fields. And that is, you need to have practiced 10,000 hours before you get good. Before you are considered an expert in any field, you need to put in 10,000 hours. I know some of y'all didn't do math. You did lunch, so I did the math for you. 10,000 hours, if you go by 20 hours a week, that is the equivalent of 10 years. 10,000 hours, 10 years before you are an expert. This is what Malcolm Gladwell postulates in his book, Outliers. Outliers, that's the book. Social fam, I got beef with Sir Malcolm Gladwell. I got serious beef with him, and I tried to keep this beef private, but I think I'm gonna have to take it to the streets like Kendrick and Drizzy did. I take issue with this 10,000 hour rule, so much so that I dropped me a book in rebuttal today. I dropped a book, it's coming out today. Same title, it's called Outliers. Outliers, that's my book right there. Outliers, a non-expert's guide to success. That's my book. And the reason I take issue with Sir Malcolm Gladwell is because I have been a parent now for 10 years. I have put in my 10,000 hours. And he said, if you put in 10,000 hours, you are an expert. Y'all, I have put in my 10,000 hours as a parent. And I came to tell you, I am not an expert at all. I'm not even close to an expert. Not getting better. I might be getting worse. Oh, don't look at me like that. All the parents should be saying amen right about now. It is a daunting task to be a parent. It is a challenge to be a parent, especially to be a good one. That's why we really got to celebrate all the mamas today, because where would we be without the mamas? Some of y'all wouldn't even be alive. All of you wouldn't be alive. Woo! Without a mama, it is no easy task to parent. And I've been doing it for 10 years, and I still feel like, whoo, I need a whole lot of help. In fact, the smartest thing I've done for my three kids is not just open a college fund. I've recently opened them a counseling fund. Yes, I encourage every parent to do this. I got a counseling fund just for them, just in case later, if I've done damage, I'm like, well, it's already money in the account. Just talk to your therapist. Go ahead and work it out. Parenting is no joke. It is the challenge of a lifetime. And I'm being funny, but the real and raw reality is there's never been a child that has been born that came with an instruction manual. It's not like you got a how-to with any child that was born. There's not a single child that has ever been born. And in the hospital, the nurses looked at you and said, I just want to let you know, this kid comes with a 30-year warranty. If you got any problems at all, just bring that kid back to us. No. Children don't come with instruction manuals. There's no instruction manual for what you do when your child is addicted to drugs. There's no how-to manual for how you handle a child that you instilled the principles of faith in them and raised them in the house of the Lord, and now they are deconstructing the very faith that you gave them. There's no class that you take that can let you know what to do when your daughter is 16 and tells you she is pregnant. It is a challenge to parent, and nobody gets an instruction manual. I'll keep it 100 with you. The scariest words they ever said to me at the hospital with all three of my kids was, you can go home now. Like, what you mean? What you mean I can go home? Now, y'all ain't coming home with me. Help me figure this thing out. And there I am driving home with a living, breathing baby in the back, trying to figure out, how am I going to parent? How am I going to do this? And all the parents can testify to the fact you need wisdom to parent your child. You need wisdom. Matter of fact, you ain't got to be a parent. You can just be alive to know that life is above your pay grade. Is there anybody here that can testify to the fact that you need wisdom to navigate the vicissitudes of life? You need wisdom in this age of uncertainty in which we live in. You need wisdom and discernment if you dating in these streets here today. You need wisdom and discernment to know, what job am I supposed to take and what job am I supposed to turn down? You need wisdom and discernment to know, am I supposed to stay in this city or am I supposed to move? You need wisdom and discernment to know who to hire and who to fire. There are so many challenges in life that require wisdom and discernment. And if you don't know that you need wisdom, how many of you know you will never get it? Because the first step to acquiring wisdom is the understanding that you actually need it. If you've never humbled yourself to realize that you need it and you ain't got all the answers, Sway, you won't ever ask God for it.
Can you give us some scripture for that?
Absolutely, I'll give you some scripture. In the book of James, look at what James says. He says right here, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When I first read that verse, I started shouting about that verse because I'm saying, whoo, that's awesome. God will give me wisdom, until I started thinking about that verse and I realized that James is actually letting us know that the onus and the responsibility of asking for wisdom is on you. I would think that if God is omniscient, infinite in all awareness, understanding, and insight, and you see me down here and you see life is life and right now, how about you just give me the wisdom? Why in the world would I have to ask for it? But God says, no, there's something in the process of you coming to me and seeking me and asking me for the wisdom. I wonder if the reason some of you don't have the wisdom that you need and you stuck on stupid is because you have not opened up your mouth and asked God for wisdom. Ooh, I'm preaching better than y'all are talking in here today. Ask him for it. He is already ready to give it to you before you ever ask him. See if I can give it to you like this. My wife is like every mom in here, a superhero, absolute superhero. But I tell you the day that I realized she had powers. Our firstborn, Evie, had just come into the world. We brought her home, and this girl kept us up every single night, every single night. Don't tell me you have the fruit of the spirit and you don't cuss until you have a child keep you up in the middle of the night. And so every night we are wide awake with this girl. And I'll never forget one night, after hours of her being up, she finally got quiet and went to sleep. And it was quiet in the house. And I was like, oh, finally. And I'm sleeping. And all of a sudden, my beautiful bride wakes up. She goes, oh, I'm so tired. I just want to sleep. And it's quiet. I'm like, what is sleep? She's like, I can't. I was like, what do you mean you can't? She's finally quiet. She's not doing anything. She's like, no, she's not. She's about to wake up. She's hungry.
I said, excuse me? What you talking about? She's asleep. Be quiet.
She's like, no, she's hungry. I go, how do you know this? She goes, my milk is coming in. And all of a sudden, 3 seconds later, this girl starts screaming at the top of her lungs. I said, what kind of prophetic power do you have? Her milk started coming in before our baby girl started crying. In other words, the supply was provided before she opened up her mouth. But she had to open up her mouth for us to take her from the crib and bring her close. I'm trying to tell you, God has all the wisdom that you need. God has all the provision that you need. But some of you won't open up your mouth and cry out to God to get it. But God said, the moment I hear you, open up your mouth. I have the nature of a mother. I gotta give you the wisdom that you need. I gotta show you the purpose and the plan that I have for your life. But you better open up your mouth and cry out for wisdom. Ooh, somebody just say, I need wisdom. Yeah. This season of your life, you need supernatural wisdom. You need discernment. How do I get wisdom? Come here, Proverbs. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, you start getting wisdom. The beginning of it is to fear God. And that messed some of y'all up because y'all like, what do you mean? I got to be afraid of God? No. That is reverence for God. That means you take God seriously. That means you don't just make decisions and say, well, I feel it, I'm going to do it. You actually say, God, what is your will over this? What do you want me to do? You take him seriously. That is the fear of God. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He wants you to fear him, to reverence him. Back in the day when the church first started, I did a whole series. It's still on YouTube. Like, share, and subscribe. I did a whole series on the fear of God. And I said, if you want to know the difference between being afraid of God and fearing God, reverencing him, just check your feet. Check your feet. If you're afraid of God, you will run away from him. But if you fear God, you reverence him, you will run towards him and say, God, give me the wisdom. Give me the insight that I need. You need wisdom if you're going to make it in motherhood and fatherhood and in life. And wisdom is not to be confused with knowledge. Knowledge is the acquisition of information. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge is when you got all the facts. Wisdom is when you have the discernment to know when to use the facts. I mean, you know, we live in a world where people are inundated with information. They are drowning in all kinds of data. They got all kinds of facts and stats, but people really are longing for wisdom, real wisdom. You don't get wisdom by going to school and getting more degrees than a thermometer. You get wisdom by seeking God. You want information? Just go to ChatGPT. If you want wisdom, you need some ChatGOD. That's as corny as all get out, but you're going to remember it tomorrow. You want some wisdom? You need that ChatGOD. Which brings me to my text today. 1 Kings chapter 3 begins really with some ChatGOD. My boy Solomon, hear me, has just gotten on the throne. Solomon, the third king of Israel. You remember Saul, he was the first one. The second one was David. And now Solomon has just been instated as the king of Israel. Scholars believe that Solomon, hear me, is between the ages of 18 and 21 when he becomes king. Can you imagine? Between the ages of 18 and 21 and you've just become a king over a multiplicity of people. And on top of that, you're following your daddy, David. King David killed Goliath on the cover of the Wheaties box with the slingshot. David, y'all, that's pressure. That is all kinds of pressure. That's that Marcus Jordan, my daddy is Michael Jordan pressure. Come on, that's that Simba, my daddy is Mufasa pressure. That's Bronny James, my daddy is LeBron pressure. Here is Solomon, 18 to 21 years old. So much responsibility has been put on his shoulders, and the pressure provoked him to cry out to God. And watch this, in a dream, God appears to him and asks him a question that everybody in this room and watching online would love for God to ask you. God comes to Solomon and says, hey, what you want me to do for you? I got a blank check. What do you want from me? Can you imagine if God appeared to you this afternoon on Mother's Day, just before you go to Chipotle, and say, hey, glad you went to social today. I got a question. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? What would you respond with? What would you say? Oh, give me a Tesla. Lord, you know I need it. I'm just trying to save the gas. What would you ask for? Husband? A wife? Look at what Solomon asked for. First of all, before he even answers, he acknowledges the fact that the only reason I'm in this position is because of your loving kindness and your faithfulness to my father, David, that you are a God that fulfills your promises. He said, I wouldn't even be sitting in this throne if not for your faithfulness to those that went before me. Oh my goodness, how many of you know that there are generations that preceded you? That's why you ought to honor your mom today. Whether she was good or bad, you can honor the position of her being a mom. Everybody in here had a mama that went through some type of labor to bring you into the world. If nothing else, you can honor her for that. I know you don't like that, but you better honor your mom no matter what kind of mom you had. And if you got a big head, you really better honor your mama. That wasn't in my notes. I need to stick to the script. Solomon acknowledges, I'm only here because of your faithfulness to my father. And so he says, Lord, I don't know my coming in or my going out. I'm only a child. Please give me wisdom. Give me a discerning heart to guide your people so that I can know good from evil. And the Bible says that God was pleased that he asked that. So pleased that he said, who? Since you didn't ask me for wealth or for honor or for more Instagram or TikTok followers or for a long life, I'm going to give all that to you anyway. I'm going to give you wealth and honor and long life because you asked me for wisdom. What is the principle? The principle is this, that if you have to make a decision between wisdom and wealth, choose wisdom. Because if you don't have wisdom, you won't know what to do with the wealth when God gives it to you. If you got to make a decision between having discernment or having influence, pick having discernment. Because if you don't have discernment, you won't know what to do with the influence that you have. If you got to pick between a long life or a life of obedience to God, pick a life of obedience to God. Because if you have a life of obedience to God, even if you don't live on this earth long, how many know that life will be fruitful if you live in obedience to him? If you got to pick between hearing the voice of God or eliminating all your haters, please pick hearing the voice of God. Because if you pick hearing the voice of God, he'll let you know that your haters' opinion of you doesn't matter anyway, and he still has a call and a purpose for your life, irrespective of what they think. And so here, Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want a hearing heart, is the actual translation. I want discernment. Let me know good from evil. And God goes, all right. You got it. I'm going to answer your prayer. But how many of you know, whenever God answers your prayer, you got to be careful. Because sometimes when God answers your prayer, the answer to the prayer looks like a problem. The answer to the prayer that you prayed sometimes looks like a problem. And if you're not careful, you start praying away the answer to the thing that you prayed for. Oh, come on. I'm talking to somebody that was single for a long time. And you say, oh, Lord, if I could just get a husband. Oh, Lord, if I could just get a wife. And here you are, 4 years married, talking about if I could just get some alone time. Lord Jesus, if they could just get on their side of the bed. Oh, I'm talking to somebody that prayed and believed God for a child. Oh, and he gave you the child, and now they're a teenager. And you're like, Lord, please help me before I kill them right now. Because sometimes the answer looks like the problem. So he's like, you want wisdom? You got it. And I got to give you a scenario so you can see that you got the wisdom. So here comes two mamas in his courtyard who are upset. Two mamas who are so angry and dealing with so much pain. Can you see it when they call for King Solomon to come deal with them in the courtyard? I can see him. Come on, 18 to 21. Homeboy is in his room playing Xbox. And they knocking on the big golden door. Talking about, sire, your request is needed. Your presence is needed out here in the courtyard. And Solomon's like, can it wait? They're like, no, you need to come now. And all of a sudden, Solomon walks into the courtyard and sees two mamas and an attendant holding a baby, and they're giving him the look. He can tell by their posture and their countenance, this is about to be a problem. And the reason to know he can do this is because mamas, all the mamas in the house make some noise. All the mamas. Come on, mamas, this is your day. Would you make some noise? All the mamas, I love you. I do. But y'all got this thing y'all do. Y'all got this look that you can give people. And when they see that look, they just know something is about to go down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all, just your mama could give you this look. I mean, it could be miles away. Sometimes she didn't have to be looking at you to give you the look. And the same look could communicate so many different things. That look could look at you and it could communicate a multiplicity of things. It communicates shit. Damn. It can communicate, shut up. It can communicate, oh, you're going to embarrass me in this Target. Wait till we get. Oh, it can communicate stuff like fix your face. It can communicate stuff like watch your mouth. It can communicate stuff like, oh, you better stop crying before I give you something. Oh, y'all had the same mama I had.
know it can communicate stuff like, I brought you in this world and I will.
Woo, mamas!
Give you that look. And this is what Solomon is walking into. He's walking in to two mamas giving a look. We don't even get their names, and they don't even give time to introduce themselves. Woman number one goes straight into it. Excuse me, Your Royal Highness. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what happened. I live in the same house with this woman right here. This woman right here, we live in the same house. There's nobody else in the house but us two. We got pregnant at the exact same time. She had her baby 3 days after I had my baby. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, she lay on her baby and killed her child. And all of a sudden, she gets up and switches my living baby for her dead baby. And when I woke up in the morning and got ready to nurse my baby was dead until I put my baby in the morning light and realized it wasn't my baby in the first place. And I know that she did it. I have the living child and she stole my baby. Then the other woman speaks up, said, no, she the one that's lying. All she does is lie. I'm the one that had the living child. She's the one that switched him in the midnight. And here is King Solomon, 18 to 21 years old, just got the crown put on his head. There is no such thing as DNA testing at this time. And both of them sound convincing and he's got to make a decision. What do you do, Solomon? Because this is a serious moment. How are you going to judge? How are you going to show that you actually have the wisdom and the discernment that God gave you? And if, oh, all that wasn't enough, you're not just dealing with two mamas. These two women, oh Lord, have an occupation, a scandalous occupation. These two women, they have employment. They are employed, but the thing that they do. Oh Lord, let's just go straight to the text. It's in First Kings 3:16. It says they ain't just mamas; they're prostitutes. The Bible says this. King James Version says they're harlots. Message Version uses another word that starts with the H and says they're, never mind, no it doesn't. I'm playing. Don't say that. But the Message does that sometimes, like for real. Two, not just mamas, the prostitutes. The Bible discloses this information. It doesn't tell us how they got into this profession. And how many know nobody picks that? Nobody wants that. You have to be in a desperate situation to pick that profession. And the Bible doesn't feel the need to tell us when they became prostitutes. The Bible doesn't even tell us why they became prostitutes. The Bible doesn't even deem it necessary to let us know who they had been with and how many times they had been with them. Which is interesting to me because I have found that the Bible is read by church people and church people love the tea. Oh, don't we? Oh, we love the tea. We don't want to just know what happened. We want to know the details of what happened. Oh, yeah, we will come and tell the details to somebody else and dress it up and say, well, I'm just telling you all those details so you can pray for them and what they're going through. Oh, this is the culture in which we live in, not just church people. Everybody wants the details. There are people who make a living by giving the gossip and giving the tea and giving the details of people's dirt and what they do. And I wonder if we're obsessed with the details. Because when you can read the details of somebody else's life, it takes the light off of you and you can stand and judge them. But the Bible does not deem it necessary for you to know the details of what they did. The Bible deems it necessary for you to know that these two women, in spite of what they did and in spite of their profession, they still got an appointment with the king. Oh, that's shouting stuff right there. How many of you know the king had the highest position in the land? The king was busy. He had stuff to do, but he still had time to make an appointment with two women that everybody else in the society had turned up their nose at. Everybody else had rolled their eyes. Everybody else said, no, you're too scandalous. I ain't got time for you. The king said, guess what? I got time for you. He said, I know what you've done, but I'm still going to take your case. I know what your past is,
but you still have rightful access to come into this throne room and approach me with confidence. And I see why some of y'all being quiet and acting like you in the witness protection program, but I need some people that have been through some stuff and know you ain't got a pristine past, that you know that your life ain't all postable. I want to pause and thank God that in spite of what I've done, the King still says, come on in. Oh, this is the King that we have, that no matter what you've done, you can still get an appointment with him. Ooh, that's good news right there, to know that two prostitutes could still get a meeting with the King. I get that you want to meet with the Queen of Sheba. Oh, the Queen of Sheba, rather. Oh, come on, she was amazing. She had wealth, she had influence. But why are you meeting with two harlots? Because this is the character of our King, that no matter what you've done, he says, come on in here. Come here, Hebrews. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Oh, 1 Kings 3:16 is a message to somebody today that's too ashamed of your past, and you think that our King, his name is Jesus, doesn't have time to meet with you. And I came to tell you, his courtroom is open. His presence is open. Anybody can come. Here's what's intriguing to me, is that if these ladies' issue got to King Solomon, that means that lower level leadership didn't know what to do about it. Yeah, read it when you get to the crib. Exodus 18. Remember Moses? Remember Mo? Split the Red Sea? Remember his father-in-law, who was the first church consultant, who came in Exodus 18 and said, hey man, you listen to everybody's problems. This ain't right. You need to have layers and levels of leadership. This was instituted early in the children of Israel, that there were levels and layers. So that lets me know, if it's gotten to King Solomon, there were other people that didn't know what to do with their situation. That means these women had to be relentless enough to keep pressing through and keep pressing through till they got to the highest authority. See, some of y'all are talking to lower level management. You keep talking to your friends about your issue. You keep going to Facebook and Instagram Live about your issue. You need to take it up a notch and say, let me speak to the one that actually has power to change the situation. Let me speak to the one that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me speak to the one that spoke the world into existence and that was in the beginning before there ever was a beginning. Take it up higher. I say, I need to speak to you, King Solomon. And there he is, with two women, and he's got to show his wisdom. He's got to show his discernment. And everybody's looking at him. Everybody's going, how is the King going to answer this? Because both of these women are convincing, and one of them is telling the truth, and one of them is telling the lie. What you going to do, King Solomon? Ooh, y'all, can I keep it 100 with you? This week, I was putting my feet in Solomon sandals and going, what would I do if I was in this position? What would I do if I was sitting there and I had to make the judgment? Ooh, what would I do? Actually, I know exactly what I would do. I would say, look, our office hours, ladies, are from 9 to 5, but you can send me an email, please. I'll answer. Just send me an email. My email is pastorjosh@socialdallas.com. What do you do? We're laughing, but this is a critical. This is a critical decision. All of history is looking at Solomon to see, how are you going to handle this right here? I don't know how I would have handled it, but I do know I got some questions. I got a lot of questions. You need to know your pastor is Enneagram 5, investigator. I got questions. You know, in my spare time, I watch a lot of CSI and Forensic Files. I got questions. I don't know what I would have done, but I would have asked a lot of questions. One of the first questions I'm asking is, what made the mama that switched him in the middle of the night, what made her think that this plan would work? That's kind of a bold move, to switch babies in the night and think that that would work. Now, the text lets us know that one baby was born 3 days later. So they are both newborns. So you got me on that. But that's still a bold move to switch babies in the middle of the night and think that would work. Okay, I lost some of you. Barrett, would you come up here real quick? Barrett, just come right here. This is Barrett. Everybody say hi, Barrett. Barrett is our MD and just graduated from the prestigious Southwestern Assemblies of God University. Great things come out of that university is what I'm told. And I'm just thinking about this. That's a bold move. Switch babies in the middle of the night? Let's just say hypothetically that my mama and Bear's mama are in the same house and nobody else in the house. And Bear's mama decides to switch babies in the middle of the night. Y'all, we don't need the morning light to see. This ain't work. Thank you, Barrett. Appreciate it. What in the world made this mama think that this plan would work? Y'all, the babies had to look similar. Matter of fact, considering their profession, and that they're the only ones in the house, I'm wondering how similar did they look? So the question I have of this text is, where are these baby boys' fathers or father? Because they had to look similar for them to switch. Where are the fathers? Where is the father? That's a good question to pose this Mother's Day. Where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? Both of these women are dealing with the fight that they shouldn't have had to deal with, because a man or two men loved them enough to have pleasure in the night and make a baby, but didn't want to stick around to raise the baby. Oh, that's a good question to ask on Mother's Day. Where are the fathers? Can we just pause and shout out the women that have had to do two jobs, that have had to be the mama and had to be the daddy because some father refused to show up, that some father wanted to make a baby but didn't want to stick around to raise the baby. So here you are trying to do both, trying to bring home the groceries and cook the groceries at the same time. Shout out to you, mama. That's why you ought to celebrate yourself today. That's why you ought to thank God for the strength that he gave you to do two jobs at the same time. Where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? Where are they? And can I just say, you can be an absent father and still be in the house. Yeah. You can be there physically and be gone emotionally and spiritually. And I say that to the men, let us raise up a generation of men with integrity that says, no matter what, I am gonna be there for my child. I don't care what the drama is between us. My child is gonna know that their father did everything that he could to be in their life. These fathers, or this father, is missing. And now, these two women are dealing with the pain of a man who made the baby with you, but wasn't there to help raise the baby. That is a pain that's hard to deal with. And perhaps that pain is only anesthetized by the moment you're holding your newborn in your hands. Can you imagine the day these two women had their baby boys holding little hands that weren't gonna wave goodbye, finally cuddling someone who wasn't gonna sneak out in the middle of the night? It was joy to their heart to finally get these baby boys, until one of them, in the middle of the night, on accident, rolled over on this baby boy and didn't realize it until she woke up in the middle of the night and felt his cold unconscious body that she did it. Hear me, no mama does that on purpose. No mama plans to do that. If anything, she had the baby boy in the bed so she could keep him close. She didn't plan on that. It was an accident. It was an accident, so I could only imagine the pain she felt to realize her baby boy is dead. And she did it. And there she is, laying in bed at night, dealing with the pain of that loss, knowing that she's never going to see his smile again, knowing that she's never going to hear his laughter again. And in the middle of her pain, in the middle of her brokenness, an evil, insidious thought enters her mind. The thought is this: I can barely deal with the pain of losing my boy, but I can't stand to deal with the pain of my loss while I have to watch the joy of that other woman have what I don't have. Do you see how the enemy loves to come into your life in moments of pain? Be careful what decisions you make out of your pain. Be careful what decisions you make in the middle of the night, in the middle of heartbreak. Because in the middle of her grieving her son, this evil thought gets in her mind that I can't stand to be in this house and suffer my loss and watch her still have her joy. Oh, I know you want to judge this mama. I know you want to look at her and say, oh, I would never do that. But can I tell you, you don't know what the bitter you would do. You don't know what the envious you will do. You don't know what the jealous you will do. That's why you got to be careful in your pain and don't let the enemy come in and twist and contort your pain and allow bitterness to come in. Because she said, if I can't have a child, she shouldn't have a child either. And her pain led her to do something so evil in the middle of the night. She switched the babies and thought, I can hide it. And can you imagine the other mama? She wakes up in the morning and feels the same pain this other woman felt in the night, going, did I do this? Did I smother my child in the middle of the night? That's not what I meant to do. I just wanted him close. And she's grieving her son until she puts him in the light. When she puts him in the light, she realizes, no. This isn't my boy. She put him in the light and says, this is not my child. She put him in the light. There are some things that can happen in the darkness, but when you lift it up into the light, you see the truth of what it is. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but somebody, you've endured some type of pain. Maybe somebody did you wrong and you're ready to justify it. But can I tell you, it'll all be revealed in the light. Hold it up to the light. I'm telling you, if you hold it up to the light, it'll all be revealed. I don't care how much they hurt you. I don't care how the plot was. I don't care how vindictive the plan was. How many know it'll all come out in the light? In fact, the Bible says it like this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning light. Thank God that he is light, that he will reveal what the truth is. She held it up to the light and she said, this isn't my baby boy. And then she went straight to the king. She said, I will not take this. I gotta go to the king. And here they are in the courtroom. And in the courtroom, King Solomon is trying to decide who is telling the truth. They both sound convincing. What am I gonna do? All of the court is looking at me. I've just been put in this position. This is a critical, defining moment. What am I gonna do? One says it's her baby, the other one says it's not. What do I do? What do you do in moments like this? What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you gotta make a critical decision? What do you do when you're at a crossroads? You better do what King Solomon did. First thing he says is, bring me a sword. Bring me a sword. Can I make the text plain? Can y'all bring that sword? Bring me
a sword. Oh, it's gonna make sense in a minute. Anytime you're in a situation where you don't know what to do and you're faced with a decision and you're trying to figure out what is the truth and what is the lie, whenever you're trying to cut through what is deception and what is honesty, whenever you're trying to cut through what is fact and what is fiction, you better get a sword. He said, bring me a sword. I need a sword. The sword will help me discern what's really going on. Oh, please don't get it twisted. He never had any intention of really cutting that baby in half. He just knew the power of the sword, that when you bring out a sword, the sword has a way of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of man. I'm bringing out this sword not to cut this baby. I'm trying to find out who the real mama is. Some of y'all are struggling right now because you don't know what the sword is. Can I tell you Hebrews chapter 4? Here it is right here. For the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You better get a sword. I want to thank God for his word. His word is a sword. I want to thank God in a culture of lies, in a culture of opinions, his word will stand. I want to thank him for his infallible, incorruptible, everlasting, eternal word that will never change. The word that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody ought to give a praise to God if you're thankful for his word. You need a sword. You don't know what to do, you better get a sword. Let me switch swords. I said, you don't know what to do, you better get a sword. You better start seeking this book and say, God, I need you to speak to me. I need a sword to fight. I ain't got time to scroll on TikTok. I'm in a fight. I need a sword. I ain't got time to waste. I need a sword. The devil's attacking my family. I need a sword. That's what he did. He wasn't gonna cut that baby. It divides and it discerns the intentions of men and women. Hold on. It's a double-edged sword. It's sharp on both sides. See, we got a lot of folks in the church that think it's only sharp on one side. So you got scriptures to discern everybody else's attitude, but you don't ever discern yours. You got scriptures for everybody else, but you don't ever use them on you. No, this is a double-edged sword. The same word that'll cut you is the same word that'll cut me. So I can't just check you. I got to use this word to check myself. It's a double-edged sword. And the sword revealed the truth. The sword showed what was on the inside of these two mothers. Are these two mothers or are these two mindsets? There is a mindset that comes from a heart that has experienced pain, and the pain has now festered to bitterness to the point that one mama said, go ahead and cut it in half. Give her one piece and give me one piece. The sword revealed the bitter spirit. It said, if I can't be happy, nobody else will be happy. If I'm not experiencing joy, nobody else can experience joy. If I can't be celebrated, nobody else can be celebrated. It revealed her bitter spirit. And the sword revealed the compassionate love of a mama. Who said, no, 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 not my baby. I would much rather you give it to her than you to cut my baby. I would much rather let go of the thing that I love and put it in the hands of somebody else than to harm it. Oh, this is the character of a mother, a mama that has a loving kindness, a mama that has compassion, a mama that would rather experience the pain than have her child experience the pain. Oh, this is a principle of the kingdom. How many of you know if you can't let go
of the thing that you love, you can never really hold on to it. This mama understood that this baby was a gift from God anyway. It was a custody battle. I had this child as a gift, but I'm not really the owner. And isn't it crazy that as she let it go, then Solomon speaks and said, oh, I know who the real mama is. It's the one that says, I'm gonna act in the interest of this child. It revealed who the real mama was. It revealed who won the custody battle. Here's what I'm learning about walking with God. Everything is a custody battle. Everything is a battle for who is going to have custody. When you can live with an awareness that I am not the owner of anything. I am the steward of everything. Everything that has been given to me has been given to me by a loving, kind God. Here's the reality. Sometimes it's not until the sword is over the thing that you love that it reveals whether that thing, no matter how cute it is, whether it has become an idol to you. Oh, I wish I had time. Come here, Abraham. Yes, I blessed you with a son, Isaac. And yes, that gift of a son was a fulfillment of the promise that I gave you. But watch this. I want to make sure that that son, Isaac, doesn't become an idol to you, Abraham. I want to know if I ask you to lay it down, would you still lay it down? Oh, I know some of y'all thought this was just for mamas. No, I'm talking about your job. I'm talking about the thing that you have nursed, that you care about so much. Every so often, God will wonder, can you let it go? If I ask you, can you give it up? And this mama said, I'll give it up. And as she let go, she ended up getting the child. Solomon goes, oh, I know who the mother is. It's the one that was willing to let it go. It's the one that had so much compassion for her child. That's who the mother is. Wait a minute. She walked in the king's court, a prostitute. But when the king exercised his wisdom and his discernment, he did not say, this prostitute, that's her child. He said, no. This is the mother. I'm giving you a new name. I want to thank God that when I get in the presence of a king, he gives me a brand new name. You can talk about me all you want. I know you know my past, but I'm in the presence of the king, and I'm thankful that he'll give me a new name. I'm not what I did. I'm not what I deserve. I am a child of God. She's the mother. She is the mother. And she was willing to let it go. She was willing to let it go. I would rather endure the pain myself than to let my child experience the pain. That was 1 Kings 3, what? 3 what? 1 Kings 3:16. Where have I seen this sacrificial love before? Where have I seen a love that says, I would rather be torn in two on a cross than to have my children experience the pain? I wonder if the reason two prostitutes can come into the king's room in 1 Kings 3:16 is because of 1 John 3:16 that says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I wonder if the reason you got a 1 Kings 3:16 is you got a John 3:16. For God so loved the world that... I wish I could get a praise from the whosoevers. I wish somebody would give him thanks for his grace, for his mercy, that says I still can come to the throne room. Give grace. This is the character. This is the character of our great God. These two mothers show two mindsets, two ways you can live life. You can live life bitter. I'm not saying that what you went through wasn't painful. It was painful for her to lose her child.
Are you going to live life bitter? Going around saying, if I can't get my joy, nobody else can. Are you going to live life with an open hand that says, God, I'd much rather have others experience the joy and me experience the pain. I would rather live selflessly. I'm going to ask every head be bowed and eyes be closed all over this place today. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying for my sister today because some of them are in a custody battle. Some are literally in one. And others are in one because there's something that they want to hold on to so bad. And Lord, today is the day for you to open up their eyes to see that everything that we have, you own. We are the owners of nothing but the stewards of everything. Father, I'm praying for the person who has gone through so much pain. They've gone through loss. And Lord, the enemy got them at a vulnerable moment. They've twisted and contorted the pain and it's become bitterness. So now they don't want anybody else to experience what they don't have. Father, would you breathe life into those hearts today to trust you again, to know that in spite of the loss, you are still close. Lord, let us live our lives with open hand. Lord, let us show your character that is exhibited in this mother. It says, I want the best interest of my child, even if it cost me. And God, I thank you that you are so faithful and you have so set up your kingdom that anything we let go of, it comes back to us. I pray that for my brother. I pray that for my sister today, especially over your daughters. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed today. I want to pray for the person who you need to surrender your life to this King. That's the first step. First step is to realize that you don't have custody of your life. There's a God who gave it to you, and he wants you to surrender it to him. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity today to say, Lord, I'm coming home. We say it all the time here at Social. You can always come home. So with heads bowed and eyes closed today, I'd be so honest to say, Pastor Robert, I need to surrender my life to this Savior. I'm tired of trying to have custody over my own life. I need him. I'm tired of making dumb decisions. I need his wisdom for my life. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand high enough and long enough today to say, today's the day I'm coming home. I'm giving him my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Hands are going up all over this place today. Thank you, Jesus. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. Whew. I hear you, Lord. I want to pray for the person who, if you're honest, the pain of the loss has started to become a seed of bitterness. And the enemy got you just like this mother in a vulnerable moment of pain, and now you find yourself in a place of bitterness. And God says, if you'll allow me today, I want to heal your bitter heart. I want to uproot that bitterness, and you can have joy again in spite of the pain. If that's you, I just want you to lift up your hand today just as a sign to say, God, I'm going to give it to you. I will not let this pain, I will not let this loss define me. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Yes, yes. Here's what I want to do. If you lift up your hand for either one of those, saying, I need to give him my life, or I need to allow God to heal the places of pain that the enemy's trying to turn into a place of bitterness. Come on, I want you just to get out of your seat and come up here to the front. Come on, God says, I want to give you the gift of healing this Mother's Day. Whether you're a mother or a father or a teenager, whether you're male or female, come on, I want you to come. I want you to come. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. I don't care how far you got to walk. I don't care how far you got to walk. This is our Father who says, come on, come on, come on. I want to bring healing to that area. I want to give you hope again. Come on, come on. I wish I had somebody that would give God some praise for those who are coming. Thank you, Father, that in spite of what we've been through, we have never been forsaken. You never left us alone. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Come on, come on. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, he can turn that heart of stone into a soft heart again. Come on, you can get your joy back again. You can get your hope back again. Come on, there is a life on the other side of that loss. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You can have love again. You can have hope again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, thank you. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. When my mother and my father forsake me, God, you are my mother. You are my father. God, I pray right now, God, that you would envelop every single person at this altar with your love, your steadfast love, your love that never quits, your love that never gives up, your love that is like a love of a mama who says, this is my baby, I can't quit, I can't give up. Father, thank you for it today. Heal hearts today. Mend hearts today, God. Can't change the past, but God, I thank you. You can redeem everything. You can redeem it, God. In Jesus' name. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. So you can use me. Give myself. Thank you, God. Come on, I just believe right here in his presence, healing is happening. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. I give it to you, God. Thank you, God. Come on, just lift up your hands in his presence. I'm telling you, give up the battle. Whatever it is he's telling you to give up right now, he says today, give it to me, give it to me. God, we don't want to hold it anymore, God. Come on, make it your declaration. My life is not my own. Come on, as you give it to him, he's filling you up today. Come on. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. I give myself to you. Come on, let's declare it. I give myself. Give myself away. Father, today, our hands are lifted because we're giving up the fight. God, we are yours. So we surrender all that we are to you. Father, I thank you that you're the only person, you are the only one that can take us captive and set us free at the same time. So Father, I speak freedom over your people today. Freedom from the chains and the pain of our past. Freedom from the negative thoughts that make us think we can't be loved or have hope. Freedom from the anxiety. Freedom from the depression. God, thank you, God, that your captivity gives us freedom. So we gladly surrender to you. Thank you, God. You were torn in two, so we don't have to be. Thank you for your compassion. All that we are is yours. In Jesus' name. Father, I'm praying for the person today who feels like they've lost so much. Thank you that your grace fills in the gaps. Father, thank you for a community where spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers fill in the gaps, God, for earthly mothers and earthly fathers who weren't there. God, thank you that you're using the church body to heal pain and wounds of our past, that we belong to the family of God. Do it in this house, in Jesus' name. Can you pray this prayer with me, especially those of you who responded saying, today's the day I need to give him my life. Would you pray this prayer? I'm going to give you the words, but you say it. Say, dear Jesus, I need you. I can't do life without you. You are my life. So Lord, today I give up the fight. I own nothing. I am the steward of everything. Jesus, thank you for living the life that I was supposed to live. Thank you for dying the death that I was supposed to die. You took my place. So my response is to give you everything. From this moment forward, I'm walking with you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.